This weekend, we're continuing our Troublemaker sermon series. We have been walking through, looking at some biblical characters and historical figures that stood up for God. And oftentimes, when you stand up for God to do what God is calling you to do, you will be labeled a troublemaker. I want to let you know I am grateful for the way that you received Pastor Michael Braden last weekend as he preached the sermon on lawbreakers. And yes, we can celebrate that. It's always good when you see someone step up in their calling, using their gifts, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And I was thankful to see Michael up here, and I was even more thankful to see how you received him and how you affirmed and encouraged him. I love that about our church family. Michael was a bit of a troublemaker last weekend when he suggested that the reason that I sing sometimes while I'm preaching is because I have something to prove. Now, I caught that when I watched it online, and revenge, no, I don't want to talk about revenge. The Lord says vengeance is mine. So payback, no, that's probably not a good word either. I will return the favor at some point. I've been looking through some old YouTube videos when Michael was part of a boy band called Next to None that made it to America's Got Talent. I'm just saying, if you happen to Google Next to None, America's Got Talent, you might see Michael in his earlier days. Baby, bye, 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 bye. Anyway, Pastor Michael, good guy. We've called you out in this series to be jar breakers. We've called you to be wall builders, fire walkers, tomb raiders, and lawbreakers. If you've missed any of the messages in the series, I encourage you to go on our website, kentwoodcommunitychurch.com, and check out the past messages. It's been a delight to see people stepping up to the challenge, to be bold and courageous in their faith. And so as we continue this series today, I'm going to be in the book of Luke in chapter 10. I would encourage you to turn there, grab a spot in your Bible or on your phone or on your tablet and follow along. Luke 10, 25 to 37. And the call today is really a call to be merciful strangers. Merciful strangers. I want to jump right into the text today. And anytime I preach a story that's familiar, there's a temptation for some of you to check out and say, I've heard that sermon or that text preached at least 50 times in my journey as a Christ follower. I want you to try and hear this message afresh for the very first time, as if you're hearing it for the very first time. For others of you, you may have never heard this story before. You'd say, I didn't know this story was even in the Bible. I would encourage you to ask God, what is it that you're saying to me about mercy as I listen to this text? And before I dive in, I do want to give greetings to both our Wyoming campus and our Nagpur, India campus. Would you just celebrate that they are watching via video? You know, there's a family at our Wyoming campus that has a pit bull that gave birth to 11 puppies this weekend. 11, somebody said, aw. I showed the video to Petra. I am not bringing home a pit bull puppy. But they are cute. They are cute. So I don't know if the Dickens family is there at the Wyoming campus this weekend, but it's a cute little video of these 11 puppies just receiving nourishment from their mama. And Petra's first question was, is she going to have enough to feed them? Maybe some of them need to be bottle fed. I'm just saying. Like, I think God's got it covered. I think the mama's got it covered. So anyway, but that's my wife who wants to demonstrate mercy. Luke 10, verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and love your neighbor as yourself. Heavenly Father, I just pray that as we walk through this text, you would speak to us about love, speak to us about mercy. Anoint me afresh with your spirit so that your words come through me, O Lord, and help us all to receive what it is that you want us to receive. God, I'm mindful of the fact that there are some that are listening to this message who feel unloved right now, who feel like life is a mess, who wonder how can they be called out to extend mercy when they feel like they need to be on the receiving end of some mercy. And I just pray, oh Lord, that somehow, some way, you will remind us all how much you love us. Oh, how you love us, oh Lord. And I pray that you would call us all out of our comfort zones to extend mercy and love to those who need love. Lord, wherever we find ourselves on this journey, would you speak to our hearts in the moments ahead? Use me, oh Lord. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. This expert challenges Jesus, an expert in the law. And it's interesting the word law is used there, especially on the heels of Pastor Michael's sermon, where he tells us to make sure we don't elevate our own laws over compassion and over love. So this expert in the law challenges Jesus. What must I do to inherit eternal life? In other words, how can I get to heaven? What is it that I need to do? And Jesus, as he often does, responds to a question with a couple questions. What's written in the law and how do you read it? How do you interpret it? And this expert in the law answers in a way that would have been poured into him from his earliest days. He answers appropriately. Love the Lord your God with all of what? Your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And I think that this expert in the law answers well, makes the first point in the sermon that I want to make today, that the leading motive for any Christian action ought to be love. That's one of those theological debates you could get into over lunch or in your homes this evening or whenever you gather, and just ask yourself, is that true? Do I agree with that, that every Christian action ought to be rooted in love? And I think as you wrestle with that question, you'll find that, yeah, it should be. How do I respond to the political race that's going on? How do I respond to folks who believe different things than me? How do I respond to folks who are defiant towards God or towards others? How do I respond when someone has done me wrong? The motive for any Christian action ought to be love. This is an ought to part of the message. We ought to be people who love God with everything we have and love our neighbors as ourselves. The leading motive ought to be love. I want to invite up one of our congregants to join me for a moment. Chris Reiner, would you come on up here? I want you to hear just a quick story from Chris about this motive of love. And would you give him a warm welcome as he comes on up here to share? Good morning, sir.
How are you, Kyle?
I'm doing well. So I shouldn't have said good morning because they'll be watching this in the evening in Nagpur. Happy weekend, sir. Good
Happy
day,
weekend.
Sir.
Indeed.
Namaste. Chris, you heard me just say that the leading motive for any Christian action ought to be love. Now, you're a mechanic in town. You help
Correct.
Fix cars.
Correct.
And you're good at it.
My guys are good at it.
And a couple years ago, you felt moved to do something. God laid an idea on your heart. Can you tell us a little bit about what that idea was?
Yeah, I did. We had a little bit of a shakeup in our team, and a couple of new guys came on, and I felt that they really had good, strong hearts. So we talked about it, and we decided that two times a year on a Saturday, they would volunteer their time, and we would take care of people that sometimes could not take care of themselves as far as their cars go. Cars don't always just break down on our Saturday, so we do this throughout the year on certain occasions, but that's what we do, and the guys are generous enough to give their time. We have a parts supplier that partners with us to help ease the burden of the parts costs, so it all works out really nice.
So you've done free car repairs for folks who are struggling financially, who might not be able to get their car fixed any other way.
Correct.
And you've encountered single moms, single dads, and a lot of different situations in between.
Goes all across the board. We rely on KCC, a couple of other churches in the neighborhood, a couple of the schools in the neighborhood, to kind of keep an eye out for people that are struggling. They can see them, so we use them as our filter. So it's not just people show up at our door, knock, and say, I need help, and we do that. We do have a filter, a discernment type thing.
So some people might say the motivation for that is just to get more business for your shop. But what would you say the motivation was for doing this?
Some people may say that, and that's not it at all. Although, it's not a bad thing. We do it out of love. I'm a mechanic. I didn't really receive a lot of formal training. God made me who I am for a reason. And when I finally realized that I had a talent, I couldn't contain it. I had to let it flow out and do his work through the gift he gave me.
So it would be one thing if it stopped here locally, but then it's like God laid another idea on your heart for this business and this team of mechanics. Tell us, how did it go beyond local? What did God lay on your heart to do?
Well, the big boss has been doing a mission trip for the last 7 years or so. When he returned last spring, we talked about it, we prayed about it, and we decided, hey, we're going to take the whole team. We're going to go to Matamoros, Mexico. We're going to build little houses. We're going to love on these people. We're going to experience kind of what they live day to day. And we did it. Essentially, we shut the doors. One guy stayed back because he decided to have a baby in December, so he had to stay home. But beyond that, we just took a leap of faith and said, God, you've got this. Shut the doors, put the message on the answering machine. We're going to be gone. We'll be back. Please come see us. And God did amazing things. I could go on for an hour talking about how he blessed us in the time that we were faithful in doing his work.
So you risked losing financial profit for the business operating that week to go and demonstrate mercy and grace towards someone else outside of the country. Mechanics building houses, that's kind of interesting. What was the motive behind that?
The motive was love. Like I say, I have a talent inside of me. We're not all doctors, we're not all mechanics, we're not all teachers. We've been given special gifts, and one special gift we've all been given is the gift of love. And we've got it inside of us, it flows out of us, and we need to let that flow into other people so that in turn that love flows out of them. It's just perpetual love.
Amen. Can we just thank Chris for sharing, and thanks for serving, man. Appreciate that. I know Chris wouldn't want me to necessarily say the name of the business, but I will tell you there are a couple mechanics in our congregation that when people run into car problems, we tend to refer to either Chris's place or another place, a guy named Dave, and they're trustworthy, they do a good job. So I would just say when you find yourself in trouble, at least ask the question, because we know some folks who are more motivated by love than they are by profits. The leading motive for any Christian action ought to be love. The challenge for us that we face is that some people are hard to love. You know it, and I know it, that there are times when we're called to love people that are simply difficult to love. This expert in the law knew the right Sunday school answer to say, we're supposed to love God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves, and that's easier said than done. Some of you might know that back during World War II, there were American soldiers and soldiers from other countries that were trapped in refugee camps, or I should say prisoner of war camps, by Japanese soldiers. It was a very difficult time in our history, and there was very difficult treatment for those soldiers. There was a movie that came out called To End All Wars, and there's a scene from this movie that I want you to just check out before I go further in the message that gives us a glimpse into what it's like to love someone even when it may be difficult. Check out this clip.
Jannasta. Captain Gordon, I forbid you to give comfort and aid to the enemy.
Major, those are wounded, dying human beings. They're no harm to us.
Ernie, get back to your own men.
Someone please get me some water. Could someone please get me some water?
Sometimes all it takes is one person to step up to demonstrate God's love towards people who are hurting, whether they're the enemy or not. This expert in the law said the right things. It's one thing to say it, and it's another thing to do it. This expert in the law challenged Jesus, and Jesus responded in verse 28, "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Who is my neighbor? That is the age-old question. I remember as a kid when I would read this text in Scripture, I had a picture of who my neighbor was. I thought about the people on my street. I remember Whittingham Drive in Detroit, Michigan. I knew my neighbors. I knew that that was Mr. Lee next door to us and Mr. and Mrs. Upshaw on the other side of us and Miss Ankrum across the street and Mr. and Mrs. Thomas that way and Mr. and Mrs. King. And I could go down to the Mitchells and the Forshays and the Gilberts and I could go down my side of the street. And I thought, those are my neighbors. I know them well. I know their children. I play with them. Who is my neighbor? That's the question that we've all wrestled with. Who is Jesus talking about? I love this quote from Christina Edmondson, the Dean for Intercultural Student Development at Calvin College. For those of you that say I don't give Calvin College enough shout outs, there you go. Calvin College. Whoop, whoop. She says, your neighbor, she reflected on this question, who is my neighbor? And she felt like God said to her, your neighbor is everybody, but especially who you don't want it to be. Let's think about that for a moment. Who is it that you really don't want to be your neighbor? Jesus helps unpack this, and there's some nuances in this story, so you've got to pay attention. In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. You've got to understand the characters in this story for a moment. We know the term priest. This would have been a religious leader in the community. A priest sees a man that's been beaten and robbed and is laying in the street bleeding and chooses to walk on the other side of the street. A spiritual leader. It says a Levite comes along, and just so you know, the Levites were the family group that the priests came from in the nation of Israel. It would be said this way, all priests were Levites, but not all Levites were priests. The Levites that weren't priests would have served in other ways in the tabernacle or in the temple in order to administer the worship services. And so another religious leader who would have known better chooses to pass by on the other side of the street. You say, well, what's interesting about the story? What's interesting is that Jesus makes a Samaritan the hero of the story. Well, who were the Samaritans? Think of the most hated group. Think of the person or the people group that you think it would be most challenging to hang out with. The Samaritans were viewed by the Jews as half-breeds. They were viewed as religious traitors. They had gone against the ordinances of worship by setting up places of worship in their own land. They were ones that had intermarried with other cultural groups. They were the ones that the Jews looked at as those dirty, smelly, traitorous Samaritans. And Jesus, in the context of being asked, who's my neighbor, makes the Samaritan, one of those people, the hero of the story. What is wrong with Jesus? That's what the expert would have been wondering. How can he make the Samaritan the hero of the story? Your neighbor is everyone, including or especially the person that you don't want it to be. Jesus asked a compelling question after telling the story. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." And Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." We are called to be these merciful strangers, just like the Samaritan. Now, I think when I examine this story, it's easy for us to assume some things about the priest and the Levite. Maybe you've assumed these things in your lifetime. Maybe you assume that the priest and the Levite ignored the man bloody and beaten on the side of the road because they were arrogant. Maybe they thought they were too good to help him out, and so that's why they crossed on the other side of the road. Maybe it had to do with purity issues. They felt like if we interact with this bloody man, it'll make us unclean, and maybe they just didn't want to go through the purification rituals. But I don't know if we often give them credit that maybe, just maybe, maybe they were afraid. You ever think about that? Like, imagine if you came out of your house, you went for a walk, and you decided to go into a different part of town, an area where you weren't as familiar with the people, and you saw someone beaten and bleeding on the side of the road, and you felt like this area is a little bit shady. I don't know if I should help or not. Is that person really hurting, or is this a trick, a setup to try and rob me? Or are the people that did this to him waiting in the bushes to jump out and do it to me? Maybe they were just afraid. Maybe it wasn't an arrogance issue. Maybe it wasn't a purity issue. Maybe it wasn't a pride issue. Maybe they were just afraid. I think that emotion of fear is what most of us could probably relate to. Sometimes we don't help just because we're afraid of how it might impact us. And yet good neighbors elevate mercy over fear for the sake of others. We're called to be merciful strangers who elevate mercy over fear for the sake of others. And I wonder who it is that God is placing on your heart right now that you might be called to demonstrate mercy towards. Maybe a modern retelling of the story might help us to enter into this text. What if the text read this way? A devout Muslim man was going down from your hometown, wherever it is, fill in the blank, Kentwood, Grand Rapids, Caledonia, Nagpur, Wyoming, to a nearby community when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A pastor happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the Muslim man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a rabbi, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But an illegal, undocumented immigrant, as he traveled, came where the Muslim man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, loading him up with Neosporin and ibuprofen. And then he put the man into his Honda Accord, brought him to a Holiday Inn, and took care of him. And the next day, he took out 2 days' worth of pay in cash and gave it to the Holiday Inn receptionist. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I'll reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." And I know for some of us, you got hung up in the story as soon as it said devout Muslim man. Wait a second, Kyle. You are not about to challenge us to demonstrate mercy towards those people who believe so differently than us. And some of you got hung up as soon as you saw illegal, undocumented immigrant. Now you're like, no. Those people, they can't be the hero of the story. They should be deported. How can they demonstrate compassion? How can you make someone who's breaking the law the hero in the story? As I've always said, immigration reform is an issue, but immigrants, even undocumented immigrants, are people. People who can teach us something from time to time about compassion. Jesus makes the most unlikely person in the text the hero of the story. And some of you, let's be real about it, got hung up on the Honda Accord. Wait a second. How can you have a foreign car in the story? We have some biases we bring to the table, don't we? I mean, we certainly know that we serve a king who's a global king, who's not bound by national limitations or boundaries. We serve a king who is working all over the world, who calls us to be merciful strangers in every single context. And did you notice what the hero in the story did? He demonstrated a generosity that went above and beyond. He didn't just pick the man up, put him on his donkey, and drop him off. No, he actually took care of the man. And then he offered extra money. 2 days' wages is what 2 denarii would be. Think about 2 days' worth of your own wages used to help someone else who you don't even know. Merciful strangers motto of Christ-like generosity. Christ-like generosity is that generosity that we pour out without expecting anything in return, without expecting payback, without expecting recognition. This is what merciful strangers are called to do. And sometimes you might be labeled as a troublemaker for doing it, because the question will be, how could you help them? Why would you risk your own savings, your own life, your own convenience to help that person? Some of you remember last summer when the shooting happened at Emmanuel AME Church down in South Carolina. And what you may not have realized is shortly after that, there was a series of church burnings. There were several, I think up to 8 African-American churches that were set on fire in the South. The motive was unclear. The message seemed to be clear. There were folks saying, "We don't want you here." It was black churches that were targeted. And you might have missed the headline where there were mosques, Muslim communities in the areas that started doing fundraisers to rebuild these churches. That's right, Muslims raise money to help rebuild churches. And some folks ask, why would you do that? And there's this quote from a guy named Imam Zaid Shakir. He said, "The American Muslim community cannot claim to have experienced anything close to the systematic and institutionalized racism and racist violence that has been visited upon African Americans. We do, however, understand the climate of racially inspired hate and bigotry that is being reignited in this country. We want to let our African American brothers and sisters know that we stand in solidarity with them during this dark hour." Are you telling me that a religious group, a devoutly religious group, was willing to put compassion and love over their religious behavior, over their religious differences, in order to serve someone else? Are you telling me that maybe the Muslim community in that instance taught us something about Christ-like generosity that we would need to learn if the shoe was on the other foot? It's amazing to think about, isn't it? And yet there's a powerful lesson in there. Some of you might say, "Kyle, are you on that slippery slope to liberalism? You're saying, are you about to say that we all believe the same thing and all roads lead to the same place?" No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying there's something about that story that demonstrates that no matter what the differences are, merciful strangers still step up and serve others in the love of God, with the love of God, no matter what. Because at the end of the day, God does love all people. So I'm mindful of something. We live in a climate right now where a lot of people are preying on fear, saying, "If you don't vote for me, the country's going downhill. If you do vote for this person, the country's going downhill. The world's just going to get worse and worse and worse unless you step in and do this or do that." And I just want to remind us all, you know my stance has always been, stop wringing your hands about the election and who you might vote for president, because we already have a king that we serve. And his name is Jesus. And he's still on the throne of the universe. And he's given us an example of how to walk with boldness and courage and generosity and love and mercy no matter what we might fear. In fact, a love that exceeds our fear and a courage that goes beyond our fear. And I don't want to be a pastor that ignores the reality of fear that's being peddled out there. There are things that scare us. I also don't want to be the pastor that chastises you for having fears. But I love this quote from Pastor Eugene Cho. Says, "As opposed to dismissing the reality of fear or scolding folks for being fearful, challenge folks to get to know our neighbors for the sake of being good neighbors. All other stats aside, 100% of Christians are called to love their neighbors." You can look at stats on who's getting what vote, the percentage of evangelicals or the percentage of high school educated people that are voting for this or that, or the percentage of the population that are Christ followers, or the percentage of folks that get up and show up at church on a Sunday morning. All those percentages aside, there is 100% a call on all Christians' lives to love our neighbors. There's no pass. We don't get a pass on which neighbors to love and which neighbors not to love. And who is your neighbor? Everyone. But especially the folks that you might not want to be your neighbor. So I have 3 questions for you to wrestle with this week. Who or what are you afraid of? Who or what is the world training you to fear? And how is God calling you to extend mercy in the coming days? I'd like to pray about this. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, I know that there are folks within the sound of my voice who are afraid of some things. It may be whole people groups that they're afraid of. God, I pray that right now in this moment, by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would break down that fear. And help us, oh Lord, to be folks who love boldly, extend mercy generously, and walk in a way that brings glory and honor to you. We thank you for the example that you've given us in Christ. And Lord, I pray that you would empower us to be those merciful strangers that go above and beyond, that get out of our comfort zones, and that demonstrate an uncommon kind of love to the world. Lord, thank you for showing us love by loving us first. Help us to extend that same love towards others. It's in the name of Jesus that I ask these things. Amen.